Passage for today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And the title of the sermon today is How to Pray for One Another, Part 2. Last week, Pastor Mark spoke from Ephesians chapter 3 on how to pray for one another. And today we're going to follow up from in Ephesians chapter 1, how do we pray for one another? And let us pray before we begin. Lord, our prayer today is that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you. We need to see you, to be like you, to live like you, to grow. We need to see you, Lord, and it's something that you have to do in our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We need to see you. I pray that you would be exalted today in the proclamation of your word as the songs are sung, that you would be exalted, yet you would be lifted up and glorified among our body. Lord, we're dependent on you to understand the scriptures, and I pray the Holy Spirit would be at work, not only in my heart, but also in the hearts of everyone who is here, to convict, to challenge, to comfort. If there's any here that do not know you, that you would open their hearts for the first time so they can see you as their Savior. So do a work among our midst, Lord, a work that only you can do. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. The goal of my message is twofold. So two goals for the message today. Number one, to unpack this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 as a model prayer so that you can pray more effectively. So it's a model for you so that you can pray more effectively. That's one goal. The second goal for you today is, as well as Paul's in this text, is that I want to display for you the magnitude of Christ's salvation and power in your life, and to demonstrate that without the Holy Spirit, you can't see that. You need the Holy Spirit to see the magnitude of Christ's power and salvation in your life. So that's why we pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. So two goals. It's a model for us. This prayer is a model for us. And it also displays the magnitude of Christ's power and salvation in your life. But without the Holy Spirit, we can't see how great God's power and salvation are in our lives. And that's why we pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. These two goals follow what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. He is encouraging believers by his prayer. So he's praying this prayer for them to encourage them. But he is also using this prayer as a teaching tool. He's using this prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 to show them Jesus Christ and how great Jesus is. So it's an example, it's an encouragement, but it's also a tool to teach. So we're going to learn something from this prayer that encourages us so that we can pray more following the example of this prayer in the passage. So this prayer is a tool for our example and our teaching. So two goals. Let me read for you this passage. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So, if you have your handouts, A, Paul begins with thanksgiving, beginning with thanks. Why does Paul give thanks for these believers? He has heard of their faith and their love. So their faith toward Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to love the brothers and sisters in Jesus. This is no small thing that he's thanking God for. It's just not something that happens naturally. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for everyone, that's something that God does in our hearts. So Paul is very grateful for God's work and the Ephesians believers. When people forsake sin and follow Jesus and love others, it's God's work, and we need to praise him for it. So Paul's not only praising God for something that only God can do, but he's beginning his prayer with thanksgiving. And that should be an obvious challenge to us in our prayers. Praise God for what he has done in your life. Paul is committed to these believers, so he says, I'm not going to stop praying for you because I love you. So he begins with thanks. B, the enduring request. The enduring request, verses 17 to 19. Paul says here, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. Paul's not just praying to any God, this generic God. Who is he praying to? This is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has revealed himself in Christ Jesus. That's how we know God, because he's revealed himself in his Son. And he's the glorious Father. This is not glorious like beautiful, which sometimes glory means, but powerful. This is the Father that's very powerful. In the last half of this text, we see that Christ has much power. And that's why he prays to the Father who is glorious in his power. So he prays to somebody specific. That's our God, the God who has saved us in Jesus Christ. So, Paul is giving thanks. He's praying to God. So what does he pray for? Verses 17 and 18. He presents two requests that are interrelated. So in verse 17, I pray that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's request number one. Request number two, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Two requests. How are these two requests interrelated? So Paul, in request number one, is praying that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to give us wisdom and reveal God to us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In your heart, he reveals God to us. He's saying, I want him to give you the Spirit. Now, last time I checked, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that you need to get the Holy Spirit again so that you can see Jesus, so that you can know God better. I think we should turn, if you want to turn to it, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, where Pastor Mark spoke from last week. 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Paul is praying in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit would empower you to know God. That's what he's asking here. Not that you have the Holy Spirit again, but the Holy Spirit would work so you can see. Okay, that's request number one. Request number two, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. What does that mean? Last time I checked, my heart doesn't have any eyes. My eyes are here in my head. Okay? What is he saying? He's saying, I want God to turn the light switch of your heart on so that you can see. I want you to see in your inner being God so you can know him better. Paul's praying that the lights would go on in our hearts so that we can know three things. So, two requests. How are they related? We must have the Spirit to turn on the lights in our hearts. because that's the only way that we can see, if the Holy Spirit's in there. The Spirit gives us wisdom and reveals God to us by opening our heart eyes. This is not a prayer for our salvation, but a prayer for our continued growth in knowing Jesus Christ. Now, so two requests. I want you to have the Holy Spirit working your hearts so that the lights go on and you can see. We need that. We must have the Spirit in our hearts to see. Paul's request is that we would have our eyes opened to know three magnificent truths. He says that we may know God better. That's verse 17. And then verse 18, that we may know. This is the purpose of the Spirit's opening the eyes of our hearts, that we may know certain things. And obviously, I think you all know here that's just not an intellectual knowledge. It's a knowledge that we have inside us. The Holy Spirit helps our heart grip onto these three truths in this passage. So Paul's praying that the Spirit would open our hearts so that we can grab onto these three amazing truths in this passage. So what does he pray that we would know? I read it for you, but I'm going to say what he's not praying for first. What's Paul not praying for? He's not praying that we would know about our calling. He's not praying that we would know that we have an inheritance. And he's not praying that we would know that God has power. Those are all good things. However, when we're saved, we know those things. We're Christians. We have the Bible. We know that we have hope. We know we have calling. We know we have an inheritance. And we know that God has power. Demons know that. Satan knows that. So what's Paul praying here in this passage? Paul is praying that we would see the hope of our calling, the great riches of our inheritance, and the magnitude of God's power that works in us. That's what he's praying. He's going to say, I want you to see how glorious Christ is and the things he has done in your life. This is how he prays in chapter 3. If you remember Pastor Mark's message from last week, he's not praying that we would know that God loves you. We can say that to anyone, say, God loves you. In chapter 3, he says that we would see the vastness of God's love for us. How amazingly grand God's love is for us. When we believe, we know our calling, we know what our inheritance is in heaven, and we know that God is powerful. I think we all know that here. God wants to turn the Hubble Space Telescope of your heart on. That's what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit's like the Hubble Space Telescope in your heart. And he says, I want God to turn that Hubble Space Telescope on so that you can comprehend the magnitude of these realities. So we look up at the night sky and we see stars. Now, if you're in the city, you might see like 10. Out here, maybe you can see 200. But if you've ever seen pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope, wow. You see billions of stars and millions of galaxies that are very brilliant. Like, I had no clue all that was up there. When we look at those pictures, our minds are blown away by how amazing God's creation is. This is what God wants to do in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. He wants to blow you away by how tremendous his salvation and his power are in your life. So the Holy Spirit's like the Hubble telescope. Says, I want God to flip that on so that you can see the amazing galaxies of God's power in your life. This prayer is pretty exciting because it can be answered even as I speak. So he's praying that we would know these three things. And when you grow in knowing how great they are, even now today, this prayer is being answered in your hearts if you have the Holy Spirit. So I've been praying this prayer for you this week as a church body, that you would know how great God's power is for you, that you would see the hope of your calling and the great riches of your inheritance. I've been praying that for you, and I know that God will answer this prayer by his Spirit in your hearts as we understand and meditate on the truths in this passage. So, the three requests. So, Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would turn the lights on so that we would know three things. Number one, know the hope of our calling. Know the hope of our calling. What's our calling? Is our calling to a certain job? To live in a certain place in the world? Or to live in a monastery? What is our calling as Christians? Our calling is described in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, and other places in the Scriptures. But I think Paul is right here saying, look back at what I just wrote to you. That's your calling. Here's a sampling of what our calling is from these verses. This is an incredible calling. We are chosen for salvation. We are adopted into God's family. We're called to be saints. We have forgiveness in Christ. We have an inheritance in heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will have that inheritance. Those are just, that's just an overview of the riches, of the hope of our calling. So I encourage you, if you want to go back home and read verses 3 to 14 and see what the hope of your calling is in Christ Jesus. Before Christ, we did not have hope. If you want to turn over to chapter 2, verse 12, I think it's very clear that without Christ, we have no hope. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Very clear. We were dead in our sins. We had no hope without Jesus. Now that we have Jesus, we have hope, and we've been called to salvation, called to a heavenly inheritance. So, do you remember those good old days before the economy went downhill? Those good old days everyone talks about. I don't. It's not because I'm young, but because that you never really had good old days without Jesus. Those good old days, if you had Jesus a long time ago, those were good days, days filled with hope. 10, 20, or 30 years ago, those good old days, if you didn't have Jesus, you had no hope. And if you don't have salvation today, you don't have an ounce of true hope. No amount of cash or stuff or politician or political system can provide you with 1 ounce of eternal hope. Only Jesus Christ can give you hope. At one time, you were dead, lost, and blind. If you were there on Wednesday nights with the teens, we talked about our condition before Jesus saved us. And it's a pretty grim lookout for us. We are blind, lost, dead. Now we're alive and we can see. We have Jesus. That's real hope. You don't need anything else in the world to give you hope. If you have Jesus, you have real hope. He has called you to salvation. That's hope. You got that. So, Paul's praying that we would see the hope that we have because Jesus invaded our lives. Our calling is something that God did, so we have hope. And our glorious inheritance is something else that God does as well. So number two, that Paul prays that we would know the riches of our glorious inheritance. That we would know the riches of our glorious inheritance. What's our inheritance? Is it a plot of land and swamp land in Florida? What is it? Let me read for you verses 13 and 14. Of chapter 1. I'm going to start halfway through verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will have that inheritance. So that's good. We got the Holy Spirit in us. And he's the down payment that we will have the full payment one day. Our inheritance is this. Our salvation keeps on getting better. It doesn't get worse. Our salvation gets grander as time goes on and when Christ comes back. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be with Jesus. That's a great inheritance. Another way we can put this is that we will inherit the kingdom of God. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God. We will live forever under the loving rule of Jesus. If you want to follow up on that, Colossians 1:12 says more about that. So, seeing Paul's praying that we would see that we're going to be with Jesus forever. We're going to be under the reign of Jesus forever. That's our inheritance. So why does he pray that we would know the riches of our glorious inheritance? Well, I think if we set our eyes of our hearts on earthly inheritance, we're drawn away from our heavenly inheritance. So we need to see how rich and grand and glorious our heavenly inheritance is, so that when we see stuff on earth, we're like, it doesn't satisfy. That's not a real inheritance. Only Jesus and His kingdom are the real inheritance. Think about our lives, daily lives. We drive home in our cars. We enter houses. We watch our TVs. We mow our lawns. We remodel our houses. We dream about retirement. We check our stocks on our computer or phone. We check our bank accounts and our mutual funds. And we wonder when the last kid will move out. That's the American dream, retirement at an early age with unlimited free time. So we have this inheritance we're looking forward to. You know, sometime in the future, I'm going to have all this money. I'm going to have all this freedom. It's going to be amazing. We have all this stuff, earthly stuff. That's why we need to see the riches of our inheritance in heaven. Because all that stuff, well, God will provide it. God can provide it for us. That's nothing compared to our heavenly inheritance. So that's why we need to see how rich our heavenly inheritance is. Paul is praying that we would dream, if you want to use the word dream. He's praying that we would dream about when we will be with Jesus, not about stuff that we can accumulate on earth. We have riches beyond and better than this world. So this is inheritance that God provides. It's a calling that God provides, but it's also a power that God has. Number three, that we would know the incomparably great power for us. That we would know the incomparably great power for us. The last thing the eyes of our heart must see is the incomparably great power that is for us. It works on our behalf, for our benefit. God works all His power for us. And Paul's praying that we would see how amazingly great, grand, the extent of the magnitude of God's power that is for us. Paul takes four verses to unpack the extent and magnitude of this power. Now he says here in verse 19, and it's comparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ. So, saying the power that is for you, that works in your life, that power is like the power He worked in Jesus Christ. Now, he explains this power that He worked in Jesus Christ four ways. And as we look at these four ways that God's power, remember, this is the same power that works in your life. So, see, power explained, the last four verses of the passage. Number one, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. If you're trying to spell that, it has one S and two R's. Well, actually three R's. So, the power of the resurrection. I've always struggled with that one. The power of the resurrection. So, His mighty strength, verse 20, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power, this power that God has, took Christ from death to life, from a dead body to a supernatural body. That same power, it's working in your life and will work in your life. Because one day, God will raise us up, give us new bodies. So that's the hope. So He's saying, I want you to know how great this power is in your life. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise you from the dead when you bite the dust one day. And not only will we have a resurrected body, but it will be supernatural, like the body that Jesus has right now. The same power that God has in subduing death works in your life. So we don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And even though we die, we live. That's power of the resurrection. Number two, power over every authority. Power over every authority. Verses 20 to 21. It says here, and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The right hand is the place of power and authority. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Four terms here. Christ is sovereign over four entities, we'll call them. So, who are these rulers and authorities and powers and dominions? Who are they? What are they? Help me out here. No. I'll tell you. I think if you turn to chapter 6, verse 12, from 2 weeks ago. So I think all these prayers are kind of tied together here. Chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. Same two words. Against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who is that? That's Satan and his army. Christ rules over them. They have no power but the power they've been granted for a limited time. Satan and his army of dark forces are very real, but Christ's power over them is even more real and even more powerful than they. You think terrorists are a threat to our society? If we saw the dark spiritual forces that were at work in our world, we would be absolutely terrified. So be thankful you can't see them. But even if we could see those dark spiritual forces at work in our world, Christ reigns over them. So, how does that power work in our life? You are protected from Satan and his demons. You are protected in Jesus Christ because you have God's power working in your life. That's his power. So power over death, power over Satan and his demons, power over all. So number three, this power explained. Power over the universe. Power over the universe. Verse 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet. I'm pretty sure we understand what that means. If you got something under your feet, you're reigning over it. And in the ancient world, sometimes they would draw kings with the enemy's head under their foot. So it's total subjection, total authority over something. So he puts all things. And I think when he says all here, he literally means everything. Every single thing is under the reign of Christ. There is nothing in the universe over which Christ will not reign. Every molecule, atom, planet, person, or ruler. This power that he reigns over the whole universe works in you. There is not a piece of the universe over which Christ does not say, it is mine. Christ owns it. Christ rules over it. And Paul's looking forward to the day, and we look forward to the day when that reign will be complete, where every single thing, all evil, all death, every person will be subject under the feet of Jesus. Number four, power as head of the church. Power as head of the church, verses 22 to 23. And let me tell you, so you're going to have to hang on. This is very difficult, I think. It's hard to explain. Interpreters argue over these last two verses, so I'm going to try to explain as best as I can. Verses 22 and 23. And it says, God appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in any way. So you're saying, could someone please translate that into English, please? Because I don't have any clue what he's saying. Emily and I were reading Ephesians 1, I think 2 weeks ago. It's like, dear, how are you going to explain that? It's like, I have no clue. How am I going to explain that? So here's my attempt to explain this to you. This is one position of three. Christ is the head, that is the authority of the church. The church is his body. So that's the 22 and the 23. So he's appointed to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So Christ is the authority, the head of the church, and the church is his body. I think that's the easy part. Paul says that the church is the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. What does it mean that Christ fills everything in any way? What does that mean? Well, from the context, what's the context? Christ is ruling over everything. So that's where we're going with this. When it says that Christ fills everything, it means he extends his rule and authority in the whole universe. So he wants to fill the universe with the reign of Christ. So that's the purpose of the reign of Christ, that he would fill the universe with it. Christ not only fills the universe with his authority and rule, but he fills the church, which is amazing. That same power that fills the universe with his authority is in the church, that's us, and he fills the church as well. So the church is an agent of God filling the universe with the rule of Jesus. Okay, let me put it together for you. The purpose of Christ's rule is to extend his authority throughout the whole universe. That's what it means when it says filling everything in every way, to fill the universe with the rule of Christ. How does Christ fill the universe with his rule? He does this by filling the church, so that the church fills the universe with the rule of Jesus. That's really strange. You think the church is helping God extend Christ's rule and reign through the universe? That doesn't make sense. We're just the church. We're just little you and me. Well, if you want to turn to chapter 3, verse 10, I think it kind of fills out this idea. It says, God's intent was that now, through the church is an agent of this, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, so, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's one way it's carried out. God is extending his rule through the universe by the church when they say, Jesus is Lord. So we're making the manifold wisdom of God, everything that God is doing in the church, made known to who? The people next door? Yes, we're doing that. But we're also proclaiming God's wisdom in the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That really, wow. You know, you step back and say, God wants to fill the universe with his reign using us? Yes, he does. That's his intent for the church, that Christ will be proclaimed as Lord throughout the entire universe. Not to people, only people, but to angels and demons and rulers and authorities everywhere. God's power is working in us who believe, but it's also at work in the church to fill the universe with the proclamation, Jesus is Lord. So the four ways. Christ, let me go back to them actually so I remember them. Christ rule has the power of the resurrection, the power of every authority, power of the universe, and power as the head of the church. I think the amazing part of this thing is that God worked his amazing power in Christ as through the resurrection and through his rule over the universe, but that same power is at work in you, and it's at work in the church. And we get to participate in that power as we proclaim Jesus as Lord to the universe. So that's my attempt to explain what it means that Christ fills everything in any way through the church. So, a review. Paul is praying that we would have the Spirit work in our hearts so that we would know the hope of our calling, the great riches of our inheritance, and the surpassing power that God has in Jesus Christ. I think we got that. But why does Paul pray this? If you've never prayed like this before, like, why would I pray that prayer? Why would I pray that I would see the extent of God's power and his salvation in our lives? Why does Paul pray that? It's in the Bible. God preserved it for us for a reason. So why does Paul pray this prayer? Here's an answer. I think it's taken from Paul's writings and from the rest of Scripture. Everything in the universe is fighting against us from seeing these things. So everything in the universe that is not for Jesus, not is fighting against us from seeing these things. That's why Paul's praying that we would see how great they are. Let me name some for you in this passage. Satan and his forces are fighting against you from seeing how great your inheritance is. The world is fighting against us. Our sinful desires that remain are fighting against us from seeing how great God's power is in our lives. When we don't see these realities, what happens? When we don't see these three great things in our lives, what happens? We're not going to love Jesus. We're not going to grow. We're not going to fight sin when we don't see these great things that God has stored up for us who love him. Let me put it this way, for those of you who like food, and it's approaching lunchtime. Imagine that you had a chocolate fountain appear in your kitchen. Now, this was not just any chocolate, but it was dark, it was rich, and it was creamy. And it magically had no calories and made you stronger and healthier, okay? So a magical chocolate fountain appears. And every time you go back, the chocolate tastes better than the time before. So this is really good. You don't get tired of it because it tastes better the next time. Maybe you don't like chocolate, so that's for ladies. Okay, for the men here, imagine you had an unlimited steak buffet at home. About like that. I like that. And the steak has no cholesterol and no fat and makes you stronger and healthier every time you eat it. And every time you go back, it tastes better than the time before. The world and Satan offer food that destroys, but Paul is praying that we would grow in our taste, in our appetite for spiritual food. When we find the real food that Christ offers, we won't be digging around in the dumpsters that Satan offers us. You know, the food of the world, it looks great, but it's really a dumpster. Digging around in trash, and we think that tastes good. That's the world. Jesus says, come to the unlimited chocolate fountain and steak buffet that tastes better every time you go back and make you stronger and healthier. That's what Paul's praying here. Don't taste the world's food. You think it tastes good, but when you taste Jesus and everything that he has for us, the food of the world tastes terrible. That's what Paul's praying. That's why he's praying this. So this is a fight at the level of our desires. When we see the riches in Christ as more glorious than the riches in this world, we will strive after Jesus. When we see the hope of our calling as real and greater than money or politicians can give, we will want more of God, not false hope. When we are discouraged, tempted, and overwhelmed by the powers that fight against us, we will run to Christ, who has all the power in the universe, not to anything else that says, oh, I have power. That's why Paul is praying this. We need to see how great it is so the world looks terrible and small and puny. Is this your experience? Do you experience this great salvation? Are your eyes opened every day and say, wow, that's amazing. That's not my experience. We wake up and we're like, oh, my life is terrible today. Is your heart dull to these realities of your hope, your inheritance, and Christ's power? What's the answer? Pray. Pray for it, that you would see. That's what Paul is praying. We want to see these things. Do you have a lack of desire for God? Do you feel like you don't even want to be here this morning? What's the answer to that? Pray that God would, by His Spirit, open your eyes so that you can see everything Christ is for you. Do you feel the weight of the world and feel like you're in a hopeless situation? Pray that God would turn on the lights in your heart so that you would see the hope of your calling and the great riches that you have in the future. Taste the spiritual food, the chocolate fountain, the steak buffet, things of Christ, things of the world are not going to taste like anything. So, that's what Paul's teaching through this prayer. So he's sneaky. Paul's not only saying, this is an encouragement to you when you read it, but also, I'm going to teach you something through this prayer. So that's what Paul did, and hopefully that's what I have done. So I hope you understand why we need to pray this. Absolutely essential for our spiritual lives. We see the example, and we see the content of this prayer, what it teaches us. So, in our prayer lives, we've talked about prayer the last 3 weeks. How does this text, how does the content of this prayer help us pray? So not only is it an example, but I believe that this prayer helps us pray more. Number one, John Owen, one of my favorite English theologians, says this: the reason why so many are barren in their prayers and make so many repetitions of the same requests is because they are ignorant of the promises of God and the grace that is in them. So, our prayer lives are struggling. Like, I don't feel like I want to pray. I don't have time to pray. When I pray, I start thinking about what I have to do in the next hour. So, this barrenness in our prayers, where does it come from? We don't see the promises of God and everything He's laid up for us in heaven. That's what Paul's praying, that we would see these things. So our delightful theologian John Owen is saying, when we don't see these promises, our prayer lives are going to suffer. So on your outlines, lack of prayer stems from a weak grasp of truth. Lack of prayer stems from a weak grasp of truth. So when we grasp the truth that Paul talks about in this passage, we're going to want to pray. And when we don't see them, we don't see these great truths, we're not going to pray. Okay, number two, second quote. When the mind and heart are continually filled with the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, they will never lack matter for prayer. So when our minds are filled with these three great truths, the hope of our calling, the great riches of our inheritance, and the incomparably great power that God works in our lives, we'll never lack matter for prayer. Our hearts will overflow with prayer. So the magnificent truths in this text fuel our prayers. Number two, the amazing truths in this text fuel our prayer. So that's how I think that this text helps us pray better. When we see everything that God has done in our lives and everything that He will do, we'll want to pray. And so this is cool because we don't feel like praying. So we pray that God would help us want to pray. And He does that by opening our eyes so we can see how amazing He is. That's how it works. So this is the conclusion on your outlines here. We must see these spiritual realities. I think it's very essential. We have to see these things if we're going to grow. If we're going to love Jesus, we have to see the realities that we have in Him. So we must see them. We can only see them with God's help. We need the Spirit to open our eyes. We can only see them with God's help. So, what do? We pray. God, open my eyes so you can see how great these things are. And then, when we pray that, we'll want to pray more. Because we love Jesus and He's so amazing. So we must see these spiritual truths. We can only see them with God's help. So pray that God would help you see them. And then you'll want to pray more. I think that's how this text helps us pray. That's all I have today. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by everything you've done in our lives. Help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not have a taste for the spiritual rubbish of this world, but we would have, give us a taste for this pure spiritual food that you offer us. Lord, we struggle to pray to you. And I pray that you would give us the desire to pray as we see how great you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.